Philippians chapter 1. I want you to look with me at verse 19. Philippians chapter 1, verse 19. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Notice the phrase in verse 20, now also Christ shall be magnified in my body. And I have this question. This is the title of the message today. Will Christ be magnified through you? Now, when you magnify something, you make it bigger. So the question is Jesus Christ going to be made bigger in your life? Are you going to show Christ and let him be seen? You know, Jesus Christ needs to be the reality of your life. In the book of Philippians, we've told you that there's an emphasis on rejoicing. There's an emphasis on joy. We told you last week that the first chapter, Paul says, Christ is my life. In the second chapter, Paul tells us that Christ is my pattern. That we're to follow the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. In the third chapter, we talked about the fact that Christ is our prize. He said, I press towards the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. You know, there's something in the Christian life that we're focused on. We're running toward. We want the prize. We want to finish well. And then in the fourth chapter, he says that Christ is his power. And you know that simple verse. You've all familiar with it. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. So Christ is our power. Now, Christ is our life. He's important to us. And so the question really comes down for us who know Jesus as our Savior is, how real is he? How important is he to our lives? Paul's circumstances were beyond a man's capability. He's in prison. He's going through some difficult times. He's got Christians who are preaching out of envy against him to make it harder on him. He's got Christians who are preaching Christ to make it a good deal for him because they think he's set for the defense of the gospel. And it's very interesting. The reason was Christ in his life. He says, Christ is my life, and because Christ is my life, I can do what I need to do. You know, every one of you can do what you need to do with Christ. Jesus Christ will give you what you need. He'll make it possible for you to get through whatever situation you're faced with. Christians who are content to do, now listen, this is a very important statement. Christians who are content to do what they can must be content to magnify their own abilities in their life. When you only do what you can do, you're not where God wants you to be. If you're going to magnify Christ, you have to do what Christ wants you to do, and you have to look and say, I can't do that, but Christ can do it through me. You see, we have to get to that place where we realize that Christ can do through us what we can't do ourselves. He becomes the reality of our life. Now, this week, I had to go to Michigan for a funeral. My mother's sister passed away, and they asked me to come and do the funeral on Thursday, and so I went to Flint to do the funeral. Now, I've been living in Lima for 45 years almost. I've been living in Lima. And we got away from the family. They used to have family reunions, but I hadn't been to those reunions. And so I'm going back And my mother's side of the family, they asked me if I would come and do the funeral, and I was glad to do it. 7 years earlier, I had done my Aunt Barbara's husband's funeral. And my Aunt Barbara passed away, and so I'm going to do this funeral. Now, I have to tell you that 50 years earlier, 51 years almost, back in 1971, so it's been over 50 years ago, I was at Bible college. I graduated from high school in 1970. I went to Bible college, and I was at Bible college. And while I'm at Bible college, I got under preaching and got under conviction. And I realized that I had family members that weren't saved, and I had family members I didn't even know if they were saved. And so I wrote letters. I wrote letters to my aunts and my uncles and I even wrote a letter to my dad because I wasn't sure about my dad's testimony. And I wrote letters to all my family and sent them from Bible college. And I was straight up forward about it. I said, I'm writing you to find out, do you know Jesus as your Savior? If you die, do you know for sure you go to heaven? And I was on fire, and I sent the letters. Now, I thought I sent them in love. But I got some rough response. People I had aunts and uncles who said, who do you think you are? Who does he? And they began to pass it around. And there was a buzz line going about Jimmy. You know, they called me Jimmy. He's gone off his rocker, you know, and he's, who does he think he is? And all of that. So here I am at the funeral. I'm facing all of those people, cousins and everybody. And I brought that up. I said, you know, it's been 50 years. I sent a letter. And I wanted you to know that whether or not you're going to heaven. And here I am. I've been asked to do this funeral. And when I was talking about sending a letter, one of the cousins said, yeah, you were on fire. I said, well, I'm still on fire. And I'm here asking you, do you know the Lord as your Savior? It's the greatest time in all the world when you're faced with death to think about that. Now, the reality is they listened. Christ is real. And they needed to think about it. I don't know how many trusted Christ, but there were at least five that responded to the invitation that I gave, and we believe that God was speaking to their hearts. Now, why did I tell that story? I tell that story because I want Christ to be magnified in my life. How do we magnify Him? We put Him front. We put Him up. We speak about Him. We let Him be known. And here is Paul. Paul is going through this time, and he says, I'm trusting. He says it. Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. You see, the resource in Christ is available to us. I can do all things through Christ. If you went back and read the first chapter again and took some time to look at Jesus Christ, you'll see that He's in almost every verse in the first chapter. Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ, Christ, Jesus, the Lord. It's over and over again. Paul is making mention of the Lord. Paul is able to magnify Christ in his body because his confidence in Christ is a reality in his life. You know, sometimes we say we believe, and then we don't. We say we believe, but our actions indicate that we're not trusting, that we're not believing, that we're trying to figure it out on our own. And so I want to give you four confidences that helped Paul to magnify the Lord. And the first one is his confidence in the Lord's salvation. He was confident in the salvation of the Lord. Look at chapter 1 and verse 19. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation. He's confident. He says, I know that this shall turn to my salvation. Know means to know something with certainty. He has certainty about it. I am sure this is going to turn out for my salvation. Now, Paul was convinced of this present, in this present situation, in this suffering that he was going through, the suffering that he was going through. He's in jail. He's chained to a guard. He's convinced that this trouble, whether by unbelievers or believers, is going to turn to his salvation. He says, it's going to turn for my salvation. Now, Paul's getting he's getting the possibilities of salvation in perspective. It's possible for me to be saved. Now, he's not talking about salvation from his sin. He's got that settled. He knows for sure that his sins have been forgiven. What he's talking about this, not the initial salvation, but the salvation in the experiences he's going through. Do you believe that God's able to help you whatever you're going through right now? Is he able to save you, to take you through, to be magnified in your life? You know, salvation from what? Well, salvation in his experience in prison. And that could involve fears and frustrations and all the things that are related to that. You know, if you find out that you have to go to the hospital and you're facing some surgery, is the Lord able to take you through that? Are you trusting him? Maybe you're faced with some other situation. How are you going to handle that? Is your confidence in the Lord himself? A few years earlier, Paul had assured the believers at Rome that he knew that God was working things together for good. And he wrote the Romans, and now he's in a Roman prison. He wrote those Romans earlier, and one of the verses that we read in Romans 8:28, it says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." You know what Paul's saying? I know. I know this is going to work out. I know that God's at work in it. I know that God is working on my behalf. He knew his conscience was clear. How's your conscience today? Here's what he said in Acts 23:1. "And Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day." He was confident that God was going to work this out because his conscience was clear. Sometimes we have a conscience that bothers us. And we need to take it to the Lord and get it cleared up. Acts 24:16, he says, "And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward man." He said, I want to be right with God. And I want to be right with men. And he said, that's going on in his life. He was sure of that. And in 2 Corinthians 1:12, it says, "For our rejoicing in this, that the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world and more abundantly to your word." You know what he's saying? He's saying to these Corinthians, my conscience is clear before God. I've lived a life where Christ is real. I've lived my life so that I can come to you without any problem. I've been concerned for you. You know, it's important for us to love people, isn't it? You know, we got to love one another. And Paul said, I love you. Paul knew he was not being divinely chastened. That's an important point here. He's in prison and he wants them to know, I'm not in prison because of wrongdoing. I'm in prison because of right doing, and God's going to work it all out for good. Now, I've been going to the jail since 1997 every week, pretty much, doing jail services. And you know, nobody in jail's guilty. Everybody's innocent. Until they come under conviction and God gets their attention. And then when God gets their attention, they'll be honest about it. And they'll say, I deserve to be here. Now, sometimes they say this, I don't deserve to be here for what they've got me charged for, but I deserve to be here because of all the other things I got away with. You know, what's happening? Their conscience is bearing witness. And you stop and think about it. God is at work, and Paul is saying, I am confident in the salvation of the Lord. I know that the Lord's working on my behalf. I know that He's working in my life. You know, Job had a similar testimony, a similar confidence. When he was talking to Zophar in Job chapter 13, verses 15 and 16, he said this, though he slay me, yet will I trust him, but I will maintain mine own ways before him. He also shall be my salvation, for an hypocrite shall not come before him. You know what Job's saying? Job's saying, God knows my heart, and God knows what's going on. And I have confidence that I'm going to stand before the Lord, and it's going to be okay. Though he slay me, yet shall I what? Trust him. Paul fully believed that God would one day deliver him from his physical affliction and from the false accusations of those who had wrongly insisted that all of his sufferings were a result of his iniquity. He says, none of that's true. God's going to deliver me. Paul knew that his present circumstances were temporary and that God was at work in them. One way or another, God was going to be magnified. Whether by life, he said, or by death, God will be magnified. And then, like Paul, like Job, Paul could declare, here's what Job said in Job 19:25. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. He was confident in God's salvation. Can you say with Paul, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to do what he said he would do. He's able to deliver me. He's able to save me. Are you convinced? He was convinced that his salvation would turn out. Secondly, his confidence was in the supplication of the saints. Look at verse 19 again. Philippians 1:19. He says, I know that this shall turn to my salvation. Now notice the reason. Through your prayer. Through your prayer. Paul believed in the sovereign will of God. And he had perfect confidence in God was working to fulfill his will in his life. But he also knew that God's will incorporated the prayers of God's people. Have you asked anybody to pray for you? Have you ever asked anybody to pray for you? If you have, say amen. Sure. Why do we ask people to pray for us? Because we believe that God answers prayer, right? And you know, you stop and think about it. He said, I'm confident that you're praying for me. And I believe you. He's writing these Philippians. He said, I know you're going to pray for me. I'm believing you to pray for me. And God's going to deliver because you're praying for me. So he had confidence in God's salvation. But he had confidence in the believer's supplication. It's so important. He especially appreciated the prayers of the beloved congregation at Philippi and expressed it to them. His deepest conviction was, I know that God's going to answer your prayers for me. We were home on Thursday, back for this funeral, and my wife said, let's stop by and see my brother. And we stopped by to see her brother and our nephew. We said, how are you doing? He says, not so well. Well, what's going on? Oh, I got this headache. And we went and talked to her brother, and he says, yeah, he had a tooth filled. And he said, I think they drilled a little down too far, and the nerve is still hurting him, and he's got a headache. And so we're talking. We hope you get feeling better. We're all talking around there. And then my wife says, Jim, why don't you pray for him? I said, yeah, let's do this. Let's pray. And you know, we prayed for him right there. Instantaneously, we prayed that the Lord would meet his need and that the pain would stop and he would get feeling better. Now, we didn't stay around to see how quickly God answered that. But I have confidence that God's going to take care of him. Now, that was Thursday. And then we went to visit a lady at the rest home, at the assisted living. And they were sitting, getting ready to eat. And I said, well, you wouldn't like me to pray with you and pray because you're getting ready to eat? Oh, yeah, pray with us. And so I prayed with these ladies. And then we're getting up to leave, and there's four men sitting over in the corner. They're sitting all there waiting for their food to be delivered. And one of them said, you going to bless us before you leave? I said, well, I'd be glad to say a word of blessing for you if you want me to. Yeah, why don't you do that? And so I didn't know any of them. But I prayed for all of them right there and prayed God would bless their food and prayed God would bless their day and God would encourage them and help them. You know, it's a privilege, isn't it, to bring God into situations? And I thought, well, praise the Lord. How did that happen? It happened through prayer. They saw me pray for those ladies and they wanted some of that. You know, we ought to have something that people want. Amen? And they ought to want us to pray for them. And you ought to pray for one another. And we ought to have confidence that when people pray, it makes a difference. We have to make special arrangements when we come here on Sunday morning because we go early and pick up a lady and bring her to church for Sunday school. I teach a Sunday school class and then I leave the Sunday school and come over here. So we have to make arrangements for someone to take that lady back. And I've gotten something set up. And so I get a text this morning. And the text is from the gentleman that has said, I'll take her back for you. My wife and I'll take care of her. He texts me. He says, we're not going to be in Sunday school, but my wife is coming to church. I'm not feeling well enough to come. So I sent him back a text. I said, so sorry that you're not feeling well. I hope you get feeling better today, and I will pray for you. He sent back, he said, thanks. I need all the prayers I can get. You ever feel that way? I need all the prayers I can get, you know, and I did pray for him. And I'm believing God's going to raise him up and help him. But what do we do? He said, I'm confident that your prayers, God's going to deliver me because of your prayers. You know what it says in James 5:16? The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man, what does it do? It avails much. It has an effect. It makes a difference. Are you concerned about your church? Are you praying for your church? Now, we challenge you to pray for our country. I want to challenge you to pray for your church. We have a dear lady, a prayer warrior in our church. And I know she's a prayer warrior. Several years ago, one of our missionaries put out a request and said, we're looking for someone that would pray. We're looking for several people that would pray 15 minutes a week for our mission. She called them up and she said, put me down for 15 minutes a day. And so I was talking to her yesterday and she had shared a prayer request with me and she said, Pastor, I just have been praying for them every day for years now for 15 minutes. Bible Open Air Mission, they preach the gospel in New York City on the streets. Open Air Mission. They have missionaries in India and other places where they're preaching the gospel. And this lady's praying for them. When we came to Lima, we came in 1978 in January, 6 days before the blizzard. You remember the blizzard of 78? So we were here on a Sunday and a Wednesday. We came in on a Saturday night, had a Sunday service, had a Wednesday night service, and the church gave us a food shower. And we lived in the parsonage next to the church. And I got up Thursday morning and I couldn't see out. The snow was so high. I opened the garage door and it was all the way up to the roof, the snow. And my wife got a phone call It was from this lady, the prayer warrior. She was a young lady at that time. She's 94. I think she's 94 now. But she said, I don't know if she called you Suzanne or Mrs. Neighbors. Do you remember what she called you? But she said to her, have you ever prayed over the phone before? And my wife said, no. She says, you're going to start. She said, we're out here. We're with my father. We have no heat. We have no electricity and no way for anybody to get here. And I'm trying to take care of my mom and dad. And you need to pray for us. And so she prayed over the phone. Now, why did she pray over the phone? Because God answers prayer. God is a prayer answering God. So you need to pray for your church. You need to pray for God's wisdom. You need to pray for God to give you the right next pastor. You need to pray for God to direct you or guide you and show you what He wants for you as a church. His appeal to the Corinthian church when he was in trouble. Listen to what he says in 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm going to read this to you. 2 Corinthians, this is Paul. He believed in prayer. And here's what he says. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 5. For as of the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds by Christ. Now listen to what he says in verse 8. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that we will yet deliver us. Now listen to this verse. Ye also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. You know what he said? He said, my confidence is that you're helping us in prayer. Pray for us. His confidence. Christ is magnified. Because we know He's going to save us. Amen? Christ is magnified because we know that people are praying for us and God answers prayer. Romans 15:30, but now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in prayers to God for me. He said, pray with me. I need prayer. You know, if somebody comes and asks you to pray, you know what you ought to do? You ought to right there pray. I don't want to forget to pray for you. Let's pray right now. And lead them in prayer. You know why? God answers prayer. You're in Philippians. Turn back a couple pages to Ephesians chapter 6. Look at verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. That's Ephesians 6:18. And watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints and for me, that utterance may be given me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mysteries of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, and therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. He's in prison. He wrote the Philippians. He's in prison. He wrote the Ephesians. He writes to the Ephesians. He said, pray for me that I'll be bold and speak like I ought to. We ought to pray for one another that we'll be bold in our testimony for the Lord. To the Thessalonians, he pleads in 1 Thessalonians 5:25, brethren, pray for us. In the second letter, in chapter 3 and verse 1, finally, my brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you. He said, pray that God will be magnified and that His word will have power and fruit and people be saved. So confidence because Christ's saving work Confidence because of the saints' supplication. And thirdly, confidence in the supply of the Spirit. Looking back at Philippians chapter 1 and verse 19, notice the third thing here. He says, I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. The supply of the Spirit. The supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. The power of the Holy Spirit always works to the benefit of the servant of God. Do you know the Holy Spirit lives in you if you're saved? Do you know that? I don't hear an amen or a yes. Are you awake? I like people to talk to me when I ask them a question. Do you know the Holy Spirit's at work in you? All right, that's better. That's what we want to know. And look, if you will, at John chapter 14, verse 16. It's not my word, it's the Lord's word. Here's what he said in John 14, 16. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. He said the Holy Spirit's going to be in you. In you. In John chapter 15, verse 26. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. The Holy Spirit comes to stay in you. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 9, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. If you claim to be a Christian, you have to have the Holy Spirit living in you. Because if you don't have the Holy Spirit, the Bible says you're not his. So if you're saved, the Holy Spirit lives in you. And the Holy Spirit who lives in you to guide you, direct you, help you, comfort you. The focus seems not so much on the presence of the Holy Spirit in his life, though. Paul is saying he will supply the power in the present circumstance. The Holy Spirit is going to get me through this. Do you believe that? The Holy Spirit is the believer's sufficiency. He's our source for every need. He provides guidance when we don't know which way to go. Matthew 10, verse 19. But when they deliver you up, and take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in the same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. One of the reasons I love preaching is because I depend on the Holy Spirit to speak to your heart. He says, don't be worried about what you're going to say. The Holy Spirit will be doing the preaching. He'll be speaking. He'll be talking. The Spirit, he helps us to talk. The Spirit helps the believer to pray. He's our prayer partner, it says in Romans 8:26. And the Spirit is the source of power. He's the one. Acts 1:8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses to me. Where? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. You're to be a witness. Ephesians 3:20 says, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. What's the power that worketh in us? It's the person of the Holy Spirit. He works in and through us. The Spirit produces in believers life that's abundant. He wants to work in us. The fruit of the Spirit, that ninefold fruit of the Spirit that's detailed in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Where does it come from? It's from the Holy Spirit. And so here is Paul. He says, I am confident because of the salvation of the Lord. I am confident because of the supplication of the saints. I am confident because of the supply of the Holy Spirit, what He does for me. And fourthly, his confidence is in the sufficiency of Christ. Look at verse 20. Philippians 1 and verse 20. According to his earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Paul's earnest expectation, his confidence is in the sufficiency of Christ. Christ is able to do whatever needs to be done. Paul was certain that the eyes of God were on him and that he would never be ashamed. He didn't have to be ashamed of Christ. He knew that the Lord would take care of him, whether it be in Caesar's palace, whether he had to stand before Caesar, whether it was before a church that was critical, whether it was before the world. He knew that God was at work and that God would vindicate him. Paul expressed with boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, as always. You know, the goal of Christ is to magnify himself through you. He wants you to show Jesus Christ to others. It's an exciting thing. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19. He says, what? It's a question. Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own? Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And you know what Paul had done? Paul had presented his body to Jesus Christ. That's why he could say, whether by life or death, Christ will be magnified. Romans 12:1, you know what Romans 12:1 says? I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. In verse 2, he says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Paul had turned himself over to the Lord. He said, Lord, here, I give my body to you. I'll live for you. Whatever you want. He carried about in his own body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. You know what he said in Galatians 2:20? He said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You see, Paul was confident of the power of Jesus Christ at work in him because he surrendered to the Lord. He gave it all over to the Lord. In Philippians 1:20, he says, as always, according to the tough situation, Paul would always be yielded to the Lord. He wanted the Lord to have his way. You think about it. Paul was not certain what God was planning for him. That's why he said, whether by life or by death. He didn't know how much longer he had. None of us do. Do you know how much longer you've got? You don't. You don't know how much longer you have. We were visiting with a lady in the hospital. She's 83 years old. And she went in by way of emergency. She'd been in and out of the hospital for different things. And they took her this last weekend to the hospital. And while she's in emergency, her heart stopped. She started foaming at the mouth. They did the emergency call for the people to come and to do emergency resuscitation. And they're getting ready to zap her and do all of that, and her son is there, and he says, no, Don't do that. No. No, don't do that. She doesn't want it. She doesn't want that to be done. She's ready to go be with the Lord, and she doesn't want you to do that. So they didn't. She laid there. She was not moving. Didn't appear to be breathing. They thought she was dead. The doctor thought he would do one last check. He put his finger up. He said, well, there's a faint pulse here. So they gave her some kind of a shot to help clear things up. And they didn't shock her, but they just gave her some IV and gave her a shot. And within 30 minutes, she's talking. She came back. But during the process, they were sharing this with us. During the process, her son said he could hear she was saying, Jesus, let me go. Let me go home. Jesus, let me go home. And then she said, I knew you weren't going to let me go. And I talked to her about that. I said, why didn't the Lord let you go? You were ready. You wanted to go. You were asking him to go. Why didn't he let you go? Because he's not done with you here. He's got a purpose for you. Whether in life or death, we need to magnify the Lord. Amen? And that's the confidence that he had. Dr. Pettingell said, gain. Look at verse 21, I'll quote this. He says, For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Dr. Pettingell said, gain is always more of the same thing. If to live is Christ, then to die would be more of Christ. We get to see him face to face. What a blessing. It means to go and be with him. That's what he was talking about. Paul meant this statement that Christ was not only the reason for living, but he was the resource for living. We do it through Christ. Paul's existence and his dynamic in life was because of Jesus Christ. Jesus was real in his life. Is he real in your life? Is he your reason for living? Is he who you live for? Is he the one that you talk to daily that gives you strength? Paul's reason for living, because he is the Lord's. He belongs to the Lord. He knows that the Lord belongs to him. He's excited about it. Christ has the undisputed right. Now listen to this statement. Christ has the undisputed right to order circumstances, to dictate terms, to make demands, and to expect results in your life. Does he not? You've been bought with a price. You belong to him. And so what you need to do is you need to submit to him and yield to him and say, Lord, whatever you have, I'm going to trust you. Because I want you to be magnified. I'm sure you've heard of Dr. J. Vernon McGee. He said, although it has taken me a long time to arrive at this conclusion, I am convinced that the most important thing in my life as a Christian is to have the reality of Jesus Christ in my life. This is not popular today. People would rather talk about being dedicated, wanting to serve him, or doing this or that. But the most important thing is to have fellowship with him so that your joy might be full. Then we will have a powerful witness. The problem is that most people want the end, but they forget all about the means. The means, in this case, is fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you been to Jesus this morning? Did you talk to him before you came to church and say, Lord, I want you to fill me up today. Use the preacher to touch my life. Speak to me by your word. Speak to me by your spirit. I want you. The death of Paul was not the ultimate tragedy. It was the entrance into an unbelievable glory. In his mind, death was a brief intermission. Act 1 was here on earth. Act 2 is going to be in heaven. What a wonderful thing. And we just go from one to the other. Absent from the body. What is it? Present with the Lord. Can you say today, for me to live is Christ? Can you say, Lord, I want to magnify you. I want my life to be such that it magnifies you. His confidence was in Christ's sufficiency for life and for death. He was confident in the salvation. He was confident in the supplication of the saints. He was confident in the Spirit's supply. And he was confident in the sufficiency of Christ. Whether in life or death, it was Christ, Jesus Christ. We sing the song. Do you sing it here? All to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I what? Freely give. I will ever love and trust Him. In His presence, daily live. I surrender all. Hope that's your desire today. Would you bow your heads for prayer? Gracious Heavenly Father, there's so much in your word and there's so much to be excited about. Lord, I pray that if there's one here today that's not confident in their salvation, if they've never really come to the place of assurance knowing that they're saved, I pray today that they would seek that they would desire to know you and to have you as their Savior. Lord, for the believers that are here, would you encourage them and with these confidences that they can be confident that God, you do answer prayer and that others will pray for them. They can be confident that your Spirit is working and is sufficient for every situation to help them through. And Lord, that they can be confident that you are the resource that we need. Lord Jesus, thank you. Bless this church family. Work in their midst. Help them to unite together and to pray together and to seek your face together. And Lord, I pray that you'll work powerfully in their lives, in my life. Guide, Lord, help us to have the confidence that we're where you want us to be, in the very center of your will. And we'll give you the praise and the thanks for it. In Jesus' name, amen.